I would just like to reiterate that my wife and I definitely feel like we've received far more from First Baptist than we've been able to give, and we are very grateful for our time here. I'm going to be talking about the parable of the four soils or the parable of the sower. I'm sorry, I think John's preached on this not too long ago. He's going to be doing it for a vacation Bible school, and I think I've taught on it for somebody here, so it's going to be a little repetitive, but it is what it is. It's what I've got. How about if we start with prayer? Lord God, I thank you that you are a God worth talking about and learning about and getting to know. We thank you that you have spoken to us through your word and that you continue to speak to us today. And I pray that you would be with me as I speak, and I pray that people, as they listen, would hear what you would have them to hear. And I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, a lot of companies have picked up on the practice of... Oh, actually, you know what? Let me pray for one more thing before I forget. And Lord God, I pray for Lee and his family this morning. I pray that you would be with them and comfort them. And I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. All right. A lot of companies these days have picked up on the practice of exit interviews. When someone leaves their company, they call them into the office and ask them what they think of the company and how they felt about working for the company. Now, no one, for whatever reason, has ever bothered to give me an exit interview. no one's ever wanted to hear what I had to say. So today, I am going to give myself one. All right? I want to share what I have seen in this church over the past 6 years and how I think things could be better. To accomplish this, I want to look at the parable of the sower, or as it is otherwise known, the parable of the four soils. I don't know why this is completely an aside. I don't know why there's this competition over it. Jesus himself calls it the parable of the sower. Jesus calls it the parable of the sower. As far as I know, it's the parable of the sower. But anyway, I got it in three columns here for you in the handout. Normally, I would recommend not looking at a passage in the Gospels this way, in the Synoptics. Usually, you want to pick one Gospel and kind of see it in the context in that Gospel and kind of pick through it. But today, I don't know, for whatever reason, what I want to talk about is the parable of the four soils, not the parable of four soils, not the parable of the sower in Mark, Luke, or Matthew. I want to just talk about the parable. So we're going to be looking at the center column. Mark is kind of more of a kind of gets at the core of the parable a little better. So that's what we're going to be looking at. But you can look at the columns in Matthew and Luke and see how things are maybe a little different. Okay, so let me read the first row of the center column. The first box there. It says, and he was teaching them many things in the parables. And in his teaching, he said to them, listen, behold, a sower went out to sow. And as he sowed, some seed fell along the path. And the birds came and devoured it. Other seed fell on rocky ground, where it did not have much soil. And immediately it sprang up, since it had no depth of soil. And when the sun rose, it was scorched. And since it had no root, it withered away. Other seed fell among thorns. And the thorns grew up and choked it, and it yielded no grain. And other seeds fell into good soil and produced grain, growing up and increasing, and yielding 30-fold and 60-fold and 100-fold. And he said, he who has ears to hear, let him hear. Now, just a few comments before we continue reading. The sower here is someone engaged in farming. Apparently, he is planting seeds by what they call the broadcast method. In other words, he carries a bag of seed, reaches into the bag, grabs some seed, and tosses the seed around. Okay? He would go through a field, blanketing the ground with seed. In the process of tossing seed, some of the seed would not land in the actual field. Some might land on the footpath, or the rocks, or the thorny brush. The first set of seed that Jesus talks about is the seed that lands in the footpath. This would be the path or road on the edge of the field, or it could be a path that goes through the field. This would be hard, packed ground. The seed would not be able to penetrate it to grow. And if you look in the Luke column on your sheet, you will see that people walked on the seed, which of course does not help it to grow. And then the birds, because it's hard, the birds are able to easily swoop in and snatch up the seed on the bare ground. The second set of seed falls on the rocky ground without much soil. Now, this could be speaking of soil with lots of rocks in it. Or maybe even more likely, it's talking about an area in which the bedrock is close to the surface of the ground, and there's a thin layer of soil on top of the rock. As always seems to be the way when there's only just a little soil, the plant sprouts up quickly, and then when the sun comes out, the plant withers and dies. And why is that? Well, the roots weren't able to go very deep, and as in the Luke column, you can see, this means the plant was not able to get enough moisture. Now, the third set of seeds falls among the thorns. The soil there appears to be fine. It is just that the seed is surrounded by thorns. The seed sprouts and grows, but the thorns grow more quickly and choke the plant out. Even though the plant did some serious growing, notice that Jesus says that it did not bear fruit. It yielded no grain. The fourth set of seeds falls on the good soil. It is soft enough for the seed to penetrate. It is deep enough for the seed to grow a good root. There are no thorns to choke it out. Instead, it produces grain, yielding much more grain than planted. Now, the numbers here, 30, 60, and 100-fold, sound an awful lot like wheat, which was a common crop in northern Palestine. And a really good wheat crop. We're not talking about an average wheat crop. We're talking about a really good wheat crop can produce 30, 60, or even 100 times as much as what was seeded. Well, okay. So Jesus has given us a great agricultural lesson. Now, all he has done is describe what happened in every field, in every farmer in his day. Any small child would know all of this. During planting season, this would happen every day. But obviously, he has some kind of deeper meaning. And so does everybody else. Everybody around him seemed to think so. They assumed, well, if you're going to tell us something so simple and basic, you must, you know, it's like water is wet. Well, yes, we got that. You throw seed on stony ground, it doesn't work. We understand that, Jesus. Thank you. Well, so then everyone wants to know, what is it that he means? The disciples want to know what it is. And if you look at the next section in the middle column, and when he was alone, those around him with the 12 asked him about the parables. And he said to them, to you has been given the secret of the kingdom of God. But for those outside, everything is in parables, so that they may indeed see but not perceive, and may indeed hear but not understand, lest they should turn and be forgiven. And he said to them, do you not understand this parable? How then will you understand all the parables? This section is often called the parable within the parable. I actually think it's the other way around. The parable of the sower is the parable within a larger parable, which is the story of what's happening with between the crowds listening and the disciples who get told the meaning of the parable. You can see that the Gospel of Matthew has a lot more material in this section of the story. We don't have time to get into all the ins and outs of this section. It's kind of like it's like there's two stories going on at once here. They are related. But let's take note of the fact that everyone was pretty mystified by Jesus' parable, including his disciples. Now, apparently, Jesus meant for most of the crowd not to understand the point of the parable. It's only when the disciples and a few others around the disciples come to him separately that he chooses to explain the meaning of the parable. And we kind of get to get in on the inner circle here. So that's kind of like what's going on here today. We're going to discuss the meaning of the parable, just you and me, and I'm done with my PowerPoint. So it's just you guys out there and me, and we're going to talk about the parable. Let's look at the next section in the center column. The first sentence says, "The sower sows the word." Now notice how Luke puts it in his column. The seed is the word of God. So the seed that is being tossed all over is the word of God. Now this is not just a reference to the Bible, although the Bible is the word of God. Word here probably is referring more generally to the entire message of Jesus Christ, whether that message is communicated through the Bible, or a sermon, or a Bible study, or a radio program, etc. Then Jesus goes through the four different soils and explains what each one means. Verse 15 of Mark says, "And these are the ones along the path where the word is sown. When they hear, Satan immediately comes and takes away the word that is sown in them." So the footpath is representative of people who hear the word. But the word seems to have no effect on them. Jesus says it is Satan who comes and steals the word away. Now, he does not explain this in any greater detail. So it kind of leaves us wondering what he means by Satan snatching the word away. Well, I'd like to make a few suggestions of how we allow Satan to snatch the word away here at First Baptist Church in Narragansett. First, the easiest way for Satan to take away the word is by you not coming and not taking advantage of the opportunities to hear the word. Now, some of you don't maybe come to church as often as you could, and many of you do not stay for Sunday school. Most of you do not make it out to prayer meeting on Wednesday nights or a small group or a ladies' Bible study or men's prayer. And of those of you who do not come to these events, how many of you faithfully read your Bible on your own? In other words, you're making it real easy for Satan. He doesn't even have to snatch the word away because you don't hear it, you don't read it very often. For those of you who do come, some of you really never listen. Your mind wanders, you physically fall asleep, you just don't pay attention. And others of you hear the words, but you don't let it sink in. It goes in one ear, sneaks past your brain, and heads out the other ear without making any impact. And some of you deny or reject the word. Yes, this happens here at First Baptist more often than you think. Something totally non-controversial is said straight from the Bible, and someone here flat out disagrees with it. But more often, what happens is that we listen to those voices in our heads that whisper, "That's not true." We listen to the sermon and pick and choose what we are going to believe from it. And I'm not saying John is, you know, the final authority on truth, but most of what he says is pretty good. These are all examples of Satan swooping into your heart and gleefully snatching away the word of God. Now, I think the most common examples I see of Satan snatching the word are these two. And they definitely happen here, and they happen elsewhere. First, there's the problem of spiritual obliviousness. You hear the sermon, you read the word, you even think about it and ponder it. In fact, you'll even wholeheartedly agree with it and say a few amens. But the crazy thing is, you never realize that the sermon was meant for you personally. That command in that verse is a command for you to obey. That sin being discussed is a sin that you struggle with. The seed lands upon the soil of your heart, but it never takes root. Satan steals it away. The second common example I see is that of the short-term memory amnesia problem. You listen to the sermon or you read your Bible, you think about it, you wholeheartedly agree with it, you even are convicted by it, you feel that God has spoken to you. But then as soon as the final song closes, you rush to the pile of snacks in the back, grab a coffee, say hello to your friends, and you've forgotten all about it. By the time you've taken the first bite of the powdered sugar Hostess donut, your brain has executed a complete memory dump of the content of the sermon. And this may happen to you every time you open your Bible. Only a few minutes after the Bible is closed again, you've forgotten what it is you have read. Satan has swooped in and snatched the seed away. So that is the first soil. The second soil is in verse 16 of Mark. And these are the ones sown on rocky ground, the ones who, when they hear the word, immediately receive it with joy, and they have no root in themselves but endure for a while. Then, when tribulation or persecution arises on account of the word, immediately they fall away. So Jesus says that the rocky soil symbolizes those who appear to at first be doing okay. They hear the word and receive it. They even appear to be really gung-ho and excited. And then comes tribulation and persecution. Apparently, Jesus is saying that the scorching hot sun represents persecution. This is not a reference to what we normally call trials, like a struggle with cancer or losing a job. This is referring to people outside the church persecuting people in the church. Notice that in Mark's account, Jesus specifically says that they are being persecuted on account of the word. What is at issue in their persecution is the word of God itself. They are being pressured to abandon the word of God. And Jesus says that this is what they do. Immediately, they fall away. As soon as the heat starts to turn up, boom, they're out of there. The reason that Jesus gives for them falling away is that they have no root in themselves, he says. The word of God is not deeply rooted in their hearts. They have a superficial faith. They cling to the word of God in a superficial way. Now, you might think that the picture of the rocky soil does not fit very well in a country where religious freedom is protected by the Constitution. But I think there is a lot more persecution in our country, and it is increasing. Due to several recent court cases, Christian business people and even Christian parachurch organizations are being successfully sued for holding firm to their religious convictions, that they're having to choose between shutting down or compromising their beliefs. But that may not affect you personally, but there is this overwhelming, consistent message from our society, from scientists, from professors in universities and teachers in schools, from reporters on the news, from all kinds of media. The consistent message is that Christianity is ridiculous, that the Bible is not a solid foundation for faith. Your friends, your neighbors, your coworkers, your classmates in school, many of them will make all kinds of comments that run counter to what the Bible teaches. And hidden behind a thinning veneer of morality in the United States, there is an incredible amount of pressure in our culture for us to seriously doubt or to compromise our faith. And let me tell you how I see it here in First Baptist. And I'm going to give some examples. And I'm really not trying to point my finger at anybody individually. I'm just giving them as examples, and I don't want you to think about the person next to you or the person in front of you. I want you to think about you yourself and how it is that maybe you've been affected and how you might be compromising. I see people here in this church waffling on the issue of gay marriage and homosexuality. I see people maybe who pay attention to what the teachers at school or the latest book in the store tells us, how they tell us to raise our children. Sometimes I feel like we avoid labeling sin because the world has convinced us it's just a psychological problem. and the world has convinced us that only medicine can cure it. That's just a few examples. I could go on. There is a myriad of ways in which people in this church, including myself, have compromised their beliefs. I was even thinking about something as simple as watching a romantic comedy. Do you get excited at that moment when the guy and the girl get together before they're married and they sleep together? You know, everything's building to that moment in the movie. They're not yet married and they sleep together. Do you get excited? Yay, they're finally together. Or does something inside you cringe and cry out, like, what in the world are you doing? You know, how is it that you've been conditioned by the world? It affects every area of our lives. There is an intense amount of pressure for us to conform, and I count that as persecution. I count that if we let that get to us, that means we are rocky soil. We're letting the world tell us the kind of Christians that we ought to be. That's what's going on right now. Oh, yeah, it's great if you want to be a Christian, but you have to be this kind of Christian. You can't be the Bible kind of Christian. You have to be this kind that we are telling you is okay. The real issue here is that the Word of God has not taken deep enough root. We do not let the Word of God speak to and rule every corner of our lives. We only let the Word work on the surface, on superficial things, just enough so that we can look good for a while. Just enough so we can look good when we're here and look good when we're in the world. That is the rocky soil. The thorny soil is in verses 18 and 19 in Mark. And others are the ones sown among thorns. They are those who hear the word, but the cares of the world and the deceitfulness of riches and the desires for other things enter in and choke the word, and it proves unfruitful. Here Jesus says that the thorns represent the cares of the world and the deceitfulness of riches and the desires for other things. So, when the word of God is sown in the thorny soil, it does well for a while. In fact, it may last longer than the rocky soil. The person believes and appears to do well for a while, but they soon get distracted. This distraction is both positive and negative. Okay? You got to pay attention to that. It's both positive and negative. In the positive, they are attracted to the things of this world. Wealth, cool electronic devices, sports, hobbies, etc. And these fun, enjoyable things, pleasurable things, distract them from the Word of God. In the negative, they worry and fret over the cares of the world. The bad things that happen to them, the bad things that might happen to them, it all causes them to be anxious and to worry. I think this soil, more than any of the others, is a good representation of most believers in America. We get so caught up in the things of this life, we neglect the things of eternal value. In fact, in America, this is what causes the problems of the first two soils. Why is it that Satan can snatch the word from your heart? It's because you're too distracted by the things of the world. Why is it that you are compromising with the world? It is because you don't want to endure suffering and discomfort in this life. All we care about is what's going on now in our lives today. Now imagine you're holding a newborn infant in your arms. Very delicate, very precious, right? Newborn infant. And you're standing next to a pedestal with a Ming vase. Now, of course, when it's a Ming vase, it's a vase and not a vase, right? And somebody, some idiot, bumps the Ming vase. And it falls off the pedestal and starts heading towards the hard marble floor. Now let's hit the pause button and freeze it right there for a second. Okay? The Ming vase suspended above the floor. Everyone surrounding you with this shocked look of, oh, on their faces, right? With the scene on pause, we can see that you are the only person who is close enough to catch the vase before it hits the hard marble floor and disintegrates into a million little ceramic pieces. But the only way that you can catch the vase is by dropping the baby. And the thing is, no matter how rare, no matter how historical, no matter how ancient, no matter how beautiful, no matter how expensive, and no matter how breakable that vase is, it is nowhere near as valuable as the baby. So are you the kind of person who would drop the baby to catch the vase? Yes, you are. And yes, I am. Every day, we make the choice to let go of something of eternal value in order to chase something in this life. And I can guarantee that this is something that each and every one of us does. We pull up the sprouts of the Word of God to make room for the thorns. We weed in our lives, but we're weeding out the good stuff to make room for the bad. There's no end to the things that we let distract us. Good things, sinful things, things that are just plain old meaningless. And they are all the things that we run after instead of clinging to the things of God. That is the thorny soil. Jesus then explains the good soil in verse 20 of Mark. But those that were sown on the good soil are the ones who hear the word and accept it and bear fruit, 30-fold and 60-fold and 100-fold. Jesus never explains what the fruit is, what the grain is. Probably it is a combination of things. It represents a combination of things. It is probably the fruit of a transformed heart, of a life lived in harmony with the word of God, of others with whom we have shared the gospel. Now, notice that the good soil is not just a little bit fruitful. It virtually explodes with produce. It gives an abundant harvest. And how is it that the good soil brings forth such fruit? Well, according to Mark, the good soil represents those that hear the word and accept it. They receive it. They welcome it with open arms. According to Matthew, they hear the word and understand it. I don't think that what is meant there is that they perfectly understand it. It just means that they understand it well enough to believe it and follow it. According to Luke, the good soil represents those who, upon hearing the word, hold it fast in an honest and good heart and bear fruit with patience. Luke's emphasis here is on perseverance. They hold it fast. They bear fruit with patience. In other words, they do not let Satan snatch the word away. They do not let persecution and outside pressure scare them into abandoning or compromising their faith. They don't let the things of this world worry or distract them. They just keep listening to and reading the Word of God and following it and it alone. And eventually, the Word of God bears great fruit in their lives. When I look at First Baptist, I see people here who are dedicated to the Word of God. They avail themselves of every opportunity to expose themselves to the Word of God. They receive it. They strive to understand it. And then they hold fast to it. In fact, when I look out at this congregation, I see fruit everywhere. But I want you to ask yourself, not your neighbor. I want you to ask yourself, are you bearing fruit 30, 60, or 100-fold? I'd like to close with a few observations and then a few words of hope. For observations, let me point out that in this parable, the only thing that changes is the soil. It is not the sower that changes. It is not the seed that changes. It is not the sun that changes. It is just the soil. And the soil represents the person who hears the word. In other words, if you are not bearing fruit, you are the only one to blame. You cannot blame your circumstances. The sun shines on everyone. It is not the sun that is the problem. It is your lack of spiritual depth that is the problem. It is not the temptations of the world that are the problem. It is the sin in your own heart. It's not really Satan who defeats you. It is you who hardens your heart and let Satan steal the word away. Furthermore, you cannot blame the preacher. it's not the preacher's style of presentation. It's not whether he uses a nice PowerPoint or tells funny stories. It's not whether he preaches a long sermon or a short sermon. As long as the preacher is sowing the word of God, the only thing that prevents it from producing fruit is you. Another observation is that there are only four soils listed here. There are soils that are conspicuous by their absence, that we wish were there. Like, did you notice that Jesus did not mention the mixed soil? The partly hard, partly rocky, partly thorny, and partly good soil? Or the sometimes hard, sometimes rocky, sometimes thorny, sometimes good soil? Or the somewhat hard soil, or the somewhat rocky, or sort of thorny soil? I know that one of those is probably where you feel like you fit in, right? But those soils aren't here. And that's because Jesus is never, never a fan of mediocrity. He is not interested in finding out how much rock you can mix in with your soil and still bear a little fruit, or how many thorns you can secretly nurture and still produce a few grains. Jesus wants to see you overflow with fruit. He wants to see you abound with grain. He is not interested in a twofold harvest. He wants to reap 30, 60, and 100-fold. And the thing is, if the power of the Word of God is unleashed in your life, then you will bear fruit. And that is a note of hope. The seed is what does the growing. As long as the seed finds receptive soil, the seed will take root, grow, and produce fruit. The Word of God is living and powerful. If you welcome it into your life, it will take root, it will grow, it will produce fruit. It is not up to us to force fruit, like you're trying to push a tomato out your forehead. We just need to let the Word of God do its work in our hearts. Another note of hope is in the middle section that I sort of skipped over. Remember how everyone is confused by Jesus' parable, and then Jesus only lets a few people in on the meaning of the parable? Jesus only lets the insiders know the inside stuff, right? But if you have been listening at all this morning, you have been benefiting from a VIP backstage pass. You and I have stepped into Jesus' inner circle. We've heard the secret. We've been told the meaning of the parable. We don't have to be the outsiders. We don't have to be the ones who never believe or understand. We've been given full knowledge. And that leads me to the third note of hope. No matter what you think of John Goldstone, whether you think he is the greatest preacher since the Apostle Paul lost his head, or whether you think he is the greatest cure for insomnia to ever grace the pulpit, no matter what you think of him, there is definitely one thing we can all agree on, and that is that John preaches the Word of God. No matter what you think of Sunday school, or prayer meeting, or men's prayer, or whatever the ministry of this church, at least if you participate, you will hear the Word of God. The Word of God is made lavishly available to you here, to you at First Baptist Church of Narragansett. All kinds of seed is sown here. There's seed being tossed all over the place, every which way. I don't care if it's served the way you like it. The Word of God is here. This congregation is covered in seed. You are wallowing in it. You have every opportunity to bear fruit. And my final word of hope is this. I can't imagine that Jesus would have shared this parable unless he knew that people can change. Thank God. You may be listening to me this morning and you realize that you're one of the first three soils. Or you look way too much like one of the first three soils. You realize that you are hard or rocky or thorny. You realize that you have not been bearing enough fruit. Well, why do you think Jesus told this parable? At least part of the reason must be so that you can examine your heart, diagnose your problems, and make changes. There is hope for you. You can still bear abundant fruit. If you repent, give up what is holding you back, confess your wrong heart attitudes to God, and then plead for his help in transforming your heart. So, I may be leaving First Baptist, and I may miss you all. The good thing is, you don't need me. You have the Word of God. It is all that you need. It is more than enough. If only you will listen to it, receive it, understand it, and then hold fast and bear fruit in patience. Let's pray.